You know, a month ago, I began a sermon talking about an intellectual exercise in which people are asked to name three historical figures that they would like to have dinner with. And I called that sermon "The Man Who Didn't Come to Dinner," because nobody out of all the hundreds of responses I looked at named the Apostle Paul. At the time, I surmised that the reason for this was that Paul's intellect might have been intimidating, the equivalent of, as I point out often, two PhDs, one in law, one in religion, by the time he was 21. Or it might have been his intensity. I mean, let's not fool ourselves. Paul was a pretty intense person, especially when he's talking to people about his faith. It might have been that these attributes, combined with the apostle's personal integrity, would have put a damper of inferiority on the other dinner guests, be they Aristotle or Da Vinci or Charles Darwin. And while we don't know why a dinner with the apostle Paul does not appeal to our contemporaries, we do have something perhaps even better. We have a first-hand, perhaps even eyewitness account of someone who did invite him over. And this reaction to his introduction to the man who was busy changing the world is telling, let's say. In our study last week, Paul finished up his defense to the governor, the Roman governor of Judea, Felix, to the charges brought against him by the high priest Ananias, and as I like to say, no, not that one, a different high priest Ananias, and the Jewish council from Jerusalem. Felix listened intently to both the prosecution and the defense, and then made his ruling in Acts 24, 22 through 23, where we ended last week, and I'll just read those to bring us up to speed. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. "When Lysias, the commander, comes," he said, "I will decide your case." He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Now, that imprisonment, as gentle as it was, amounting to house arrest in the governor's residence, the governor's palace, would last, as I pointed out, 2 years, until Governor Felix was replaced by a new provincial governor, Festus. Porcius Festus, as a matter of fact. The new governor, also like Felix, not wanting to stir up the ire of the high priest, Sanhedrin, Jewish council, also did not rule on Paul's case, but kept him in house arrest for another year. So what did Paul and his entourage, because remember, Paul did not travel alone, he had people with him. Luke, who's writing this down, was with him. So what did Paul and his entourage of missionaries and other supporters, because he also traveled with people that we don't know about that were supporting him, taking care of him on his journeys, what did they do while Paul was cooling his heels in Caesarea? Some postulate that Paul might have written his epistle to the church at Philippi, we know it as Philippians, during this time, but others say, it was probably Rome. Luke, on the other hand, Luke, who's writing this account, used the enforced vacation to begin looking into the early history of Christianity. As he wrote in Luke 1:1-4, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Now, being stuck as he was in Caesarea for the foreseeable future, and with regular visitors to Paul making the journey down from Jerusalem from the original Christian church, who was filled with members who were the apostles, or leaders who were the apostles, whose members were disciples, who many knew Jesus personally, Luke took the opportunity to compile the history of the church from the accounts of these eyewitnesses to what took place. He's right there in Caesarea. He's got, he doesn't know it, but he's got 3 years to interview everybody who comes down from Jerusalem to visit Paul. The upshot then of the persecution of the Apostle Paul by the Jewish leadership and the legal cowardice of both Felix and then Festus was the composition of two of the most important books of the New Testament. Now, mind you, they're all important, but Acts and Luke take up a significant portion of the New Testament, and they are incredibly important books. So, by enforcing Luke to stay in Caesarea if he was to stay with Paul, they allowed Luke to do the research. And many people say that there's a book out there called Proto-Luke, meaning the first Gospel of Luke that we don't have in our Bible, but you know, he was putting things together and then he expanded them into what we know as the Gospel of Luke. We don't know if that's true, but he might have even gotten around to writing what they call Proto-Luke at this time. In the effort of the Jewish council to put an end to the evangelism of the world by Paul and his associates, God instead used that very persecution, as he always does, to advance his kingdom through the writings of his scripture. To what we know as God's word in the scripture came partially from this enforced time. So now we turn to a portion of those writings today through research that had its beginnings during Paul's imprisonment in the governor's residence in Caesarea. Our scripture for today is Acts 24, 24 through 27, which reads this way. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Paul didn't hold anything back talking to Felix, who had none of these characteristics, by the way. As he reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Meaning, when he left, he did not release Paul. He did not ever make a ruling. He just gave it to Porcius Festus. Now, when I hear the name Drusilla, okay, the thing that immediately comes to mind is a matronly woman. I think of Cruella de Vil in 101 Dalmatians, okay? But Drusilla was not a matron. She was still in her teens, okay? To say she was Jewish would be an understatement. She was the granddaughter of Herod the Great. Her father was Agrippa I. Remember the guy who was eaten by worms after accepting the praise of a god for his speech? That was her father. Her brother, who ascended to the throne, 11 years older than her, was Herod Agrippa II, the last Herod. He, as I say, ascended the throne of the Herods when he was 17. She was 6. So we have that age difference going on here. Drusilla, as was the custom, was betrothed when she was a small child to the crown prince of Commagene in Eastern Asia Minor on the condition that the prince convert to Judaism. Now, remember what I tell you about these kingdoms. They're generally a city. We've never heard of Commagene. It's in either Galatia or one of the surrounding areas of Asia Minor. We've never heard of it. It was probably just a city. But she's been promised by her father to this man, and the family agreed that the crown prince would convert to Judaism. But as the time for circumcision drew close, he backed out of the arrangement. Okay? The crown prince decided to remain intact, and the marriage contract was broken by her brother, Herod Agrippa II. Her brother then gave her in marriage to the king of Emesa. His name was Aziza. It's close, you know. That was a petty state in Syria, you know, just a small protectorate of Rome in Syria. And she was age 14 when she was given in marriage to him. And I get conflicting reports on whether she actually married him or was a betrothal like Mary had with Joseph, that was Joseph was going to break because Mary was found with child. Some say that, yeah, she married him. Some say she didn't. The historian Josephus implies that she was unhappy in the marriage. Now, Governor Felix, because he knew the family well, was struck by her beauty. She was apparently a really attractive person. And he convinced her to dissolve her marriage. And she became his third wife. I've mentioned before, his first wife was a granddaughter of Cleopatra. I forget who the second one was, but Drusilla is his third wife and the last that we know of. One of my commentators, Richard Longnecker, points out that Drusilla was as captivated by Felix's ruthlessness and power as Felix was by her beauty. You know, they say that girls like the bad boy. Felix was a bad boy, okay? Their relationship was based on mutual greed and lust. And neither his birth as a slave, his Roman paganism, or Drusilla's own Jewish scruples deterred her from what she saw as a better station in life, being married to Felix. So these two, such as they are, invite Paul, okay? Now, get this, they invite Paul basically to dinner. I'm not going to say they ate, but he is the man who came to dinner in this situation. Verse 24b says, he, Felix, sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the Western text of this says that it was Drusilla who asked to see Paul and hear him speak, and he, her husband Felix, wishing to satisfy her, summoned Paul. It was a mistake. Just trust me on this, it was a mistake. Felix wanted to talk with Paul about divergent religious views. Remember, he knew about the way, about Christianity. He knew about the tensions between them and Judaism. So he's looking for a little bit more insight between the Jews and the Christians. But Paul wanted to talk of more important things, such as faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25a says, as Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, and we'll break that off right here. As Felix would say, this conversation has certainly taken a disagreeable turn for the worse. Now, Scripture doesn't record that. I'm just letting you know, but I'm sure he was thinking it. I've heard of churchgoers, and this happens a lot, and it's happened with me when I was sitting in pews, that a a pastor will preach a sermon and they think, he knows about me. Why is he preaching against me? You know, this is directed at me. And my grandparents once were in a church, in the Methodist church I grew up in, where the sermon was preached about them because they were Baptists. So they never went to the community. The only church in the West Valley, they never went there again after that sermon was preached about, I guess, the evils of Baptists. So anyway, people sometimes think the pastor is preaching about them, and he's not, of course. It's simply that they see themselves reflected in the themes of Scripture. Righteousness, self-control, and judgment, as Paul speaks, hits Felix and Drusilla hard. Self-control is absent from their lives. Remember, Felix is already in trouble for flying off the handle, crucifying Jewish rebels, various things along that line. And Paul preaches that without self-control, it's impossible to be righteous before God. And unless you're covered by the righteousness of God, you face eternal judgment. Drusilla, who had been raised by a Jew, now, you know, there is Jews and there is Jews. The Herods were not particularly religious Jews, but they did know their faith because they were the kings of the Jews. Drusilla would have recognized these themes as Paul laid them out. But Felix was a pagan Roman. Self-control was a revered Greco-Roman concept. Indeed, the Greek philosophy of Stoicism is largely centered around self-control. But Felix, born a slave and risen from that estate, was all about getting everything he could from life that had presented itself by fair means or foul. His self-control was non-existent. As a pagan, the idea of a final judgment was non-existent. And as Paul linked his non-existent self-control and righteousness to an eternal judgment, the Roman governor panicked. And what I mean panicked, as we read verse 25 in total, it says, as Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. Now, it says that as Paul was talking, Felix became afraid, but that's not what the word means, okay? I don't know what your various Bible says. The ESV says afraid, but other translations say became frightened, trembled, alarmed, became fearful. But none of those are strong enough. The Greek has a word preceding that, the one that is translated afraid, which gives the meaning that the American Standard Bible and a few others use. Felix was terrified. The idea of a judgment to come for your eternal soul terrified him. It does not exist in pagan Greco-Roman paganism. Felix was terrified of what Paul was preaching. And his correct response should have been to fall on his face and repent. Place his faith in Jesus Christ. He has the greatest evangelist the world's ever known sitting in front of him, who could explain everything to him well. Instead, his response is that of the world we live in. That's enough. Leave. I'll send for you when it's convenient. In other words, don't call me, I'll call you. But the world, just like Felix, never finds it convenient to repent. Not on their own. It is never a convenient time to seek God. Never convenient to ask for salvation. But if you read Isaiah 55, verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And and to give you the counter balance from the New Testament. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians 6:2, says, "For he says," and that's God, "in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." But terrified as he was of Paul's preaching, verse 26 shows where Felix's heart truly was at. Convicted of his sin, as he was. I mean, you don't ask somebody to leave you alone if you don't believe them. Especially when you invited them over, okay? Felix sent for him and wants to hear what Paul has to say. And suddenly saying, "Leave me alone." He's convicted of his sin, and he knew what he was before God, but he nevertheless reverted to type, deserving riches rather than the things of God. Verses 25b through 26 together read, "Felix was afraid," or terrified, "and said, 'That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you.' At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him." And you think, you know, what is this about? Looking for a bribe from Paul in the middle of this. Well, in light of Paul's preaching on righteousness and self-control, it's ironic that Felix is looking for a bribe from Paul. The word here translated as bribe literally means possessions, but the verse clearly shows a bribe is sought. And though bribery of a Roman official was illegal to both give or take, just as in our land today it's only illegal for those the government does not favor, okay? It was illegal, but it was mostly not enforced because who's enforcing it? The government officials. And they were also the ones receiving bribes throughout the government. Remember, we were talking recently about the wife of the emperor who was selling lists on those to become Roman citizens, and it was quite lucrative. The wife of the emperor doing that. That's a bribe. So it was well known that government officials took bribes. Now, one question here, and it's where my mind went immediately, is why does Felix think Paul has money for bribes, okay? When I see Paul, I see him traveling, I see him collecting money for other people, but I also know he was working as a tent maker. While he was preaching, I see him as not having a great deal of funds. Well, some think Paul's visitors from Jerusalem, and I think that this is probably true to an extent, supplied him with funds to ease his imprisonment, to make things easier for him so that he could purchase things that he needed, because was the Roman government buying his clothes as they wore out? What, were they supplying him with the type of food he wished, you know. So all these people making the trek down from Jerusalem to visit Paul may have been supplying him with funds. Now others suggest he's living off funds from selling his parents' property in Galatia. And we've talked about him when Paul says that I have given up all things, I have lost all things for Christ. I said that people thought that he'd been disinherited by his parents. But even if he had been, Roman law on inheritance superseded personal wills. And there was a standing to be had as the son of estate owners that could not be done away with disinheritance. Roman law would have been on his side. And some think that he had sold that and had a great deal of money to live on because of that, and because Felix was a Roman governor, he knew this as well. Whatever the case, the greedy Felix was after any funds he could get from Paul. And to that end, for 2 years, he frequently met with the apostle. Verse 27 closes out chapter 24 and closes out our study for today. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Now, things ended poorly for Felix in Caesarea. The reason he was removed as governor was because there was an outbreak of hostilities, not in Jerusalem, between Romans and Jews, but in Caesarea itself. Both the Jews and the Romans claimed the dominant civil rights to the city of Caesarea. The Jews, because they had the greater population and greater wealth among those living in Caesarea, and because Herod the Great had rebuilt the city after it had been destroyed, and the Romans claimed the city because they had the military might in the area, it was the seat of the Roman government, and Caesarea was always meant to be a Gentile city. Hey, look at its name. The city of Caesar, basically. So it was always meant to be a Gentile city. So, when these hostilities broke out, Felix took military action against the Jews. Many Jews in the city were killed or taken prisoner. And Jewish wealth, hey, get this. Felix went after the Jewish wealth. Who saw that coming? He plundered the wealth of the Jews in the city. The Jews then sent a delegation of their leading citizens to Rome to take their grievances before the emperor to protest the actions of Felix. Felix was recalled to Rome by Emperor Nero. That never sounds very good to me, but he escaped severe punishment only by the intervention of his brother Paulus, an illustrious citizen of Rome. He'd been the treasurer of Rome before he was removed from that position, but apparently still remained in as a favored citizen, let's say. Felix receives no further appointment by Nero to any position. Indeed, Felix and Drusilla disappear, not only from Scripture, but from the rest of history. They do not show up again. Nobody knows what happened to them. As for Felix's replacement as governor in Judea, history records that Porcius Festus was a far more fair Roman official than Felix. That said, however, as a new administrator in an unfamiliar land just recently racked by riots and rebellion, Festus decides, as a conciliation to the Jews, to leave Paul in his imprisonment in Caesarea. So nothing changes for Paul. The Jewish leadership in Jerusalem found this acceptable, reasoning that Paul in captivity could not cause them any harm in their cause. So, when I've talked of the parlor game of what historical figures you would invite to dinner, the whole point of the exercise is to metaphorically sit at the feet of these world-changing figures to gain from them some of the wisdom of the ages, to help guide your life through lessons they could teach, like arithmetic from Albert Einstein, for instance. You know, I've brought that up. Of course, this is just a game. Nobody can sit with the, you know, it's just a parlor game. You're naming the people you find the most intriguing in history. They cannot sit at your dinner table. You cannot ask probing questions. There is nothing outside of written history that they can pass on to you. But this is the tragedy of Drusilla and Felix. The Apostle Paul did figuratively come to dinner He did sit down with them. He did share with them the wisdom of one of the most history-changing figures of all time. Yet, Drusilla felt uncomfortable around Paul, and as far as we know, she never met with him again. It says that Felix invited Paul to visit, but not Drusilla. Drusilla had had enough. And, you know, she was 19. I guess she wasn't into the wisdom of the ages that much at that age. Felix sent for Paul frequently, but rather than talk of things that had eternal significance, such as Jesus Christ, justification, salvation, a personal relationship with the creator of the universe, Felix instead was fishing for bribes, chasing only after money that, as the Bible says, moths would eat and rust destroys. He was not after the great truth. He was not after eternal life. He was after those things that he could put in his storehouse and spend. Hebrews 10, 26 through 27 and Hebrews 3, 7 through 12 carry these warnings. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And Hebrews 3 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. We don't know what happened with Felix. Maybe Paul got through, but I doubt it. His last acts were those of putting down a rebellion viciously, being recalled back. And yet, he had had Paul at dinner for 2 years and did not take advantage of what Paul offered through the preaching of the gospel. Let's close in prayer.